Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38 is our passage this morning. I've struggled with the title of this message. I've changed it probably half a dozen times, but we're going to stay with Follow Me because here we are. We're going to go ahead and have this time, and so can't change it again. But you'll see as we kind of walk through this that it's a difficult passage to deal with because there are so many things going on. In fact, Mark chapter 8 is probably one of the most eventful chapters in all of the Gospel of Mark because it starts with Jesus feeding the 4,000, not the 5,000, but the 4,000. And then it goes through Peter's declaration about Jesus, and then Jesus predicts his death and then rebukes Peter. And then we find him in verse 34, now moving away from a discussion, it seems, with the disciples and inviting the mass, the crowd, that would have been gathered to come and be a part of this discussion. In verse 34 through 38 are some of the most important statements that Jesus will ever make. Because it's in these statements that he draws the correlation between those who are going to be saved and those who are not going to be saved. In other words, and we use that term, you understand that that can be confusing to a lost world. What are we saved from? Well, we're saved from our sins. We all understand that. But when we think about what we're being saved from, we are being forgiven of our sins and entering into a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus gives this sort of image of our soul. We either gain our soul or we lose our soul. But it's a choice we have to make. And I think in this passage, oftentimes, we get fixed on the statement that you've got to take up your cross and follow me. We know that Matthew makes a similar statement as well as Luke. They both record this event along with Mark. So it must have been an important event, as I've said. I think it is. But there's more going on in this passage than just the idea of the challenge of taking up your cross and following after him. He draws us to understand that what we're dealing with in salvation is eternity. It's not just a feel-good decision that is made. It's not just a church membership that is granted, but we are dealing with the very essence of our soul and the eternal state of that soul. What is he asking? You get saved, you accept who Christ is, if you enter into that relationship with him, then your soul is eternally promised to be with him forever and ever and ever. If we reject that and gain what's in the world, then we lose our soul to eternal damnation. Now you understand, this is not a popular message for the world, certainly not lost people. But the stakes could not be any clearer. It's a decision that we all must make. It's a decision that we all must come to terms with. And so we're going to read through verse 34 down to verse 38, make a few comments along the way. Then I would encourage you, if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to come back and look at three things that we learn about losing your soul. In other words, what happens when a person rejects Jesus? Not just that they're going to spend eternity, but what happens in this lifetime? See, I think sometimes we have in an attempt, and forgive this term, but in an attempt to sell Jesus to people, we often talk about what's going to happen in the eternal state after you die and go from this world and where you'll be forever and ever and ever. And make no mistake, man, that is an awesome reward that God gives us. But there is much more to being saved or having a relationship with Jesus than just eternity. There's the presence of him in our lives this side of eternity. And I think oftentimes we skip over that in order to talk about all of the things that are to come. But what about the things that are right now? And that's what we want to think about in terms of what Jesus makes in this verse 36, that statement, that is our focal verse. Let me pray, then we'll read together. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, Father, for this passage written so long ago, but yet still so relevant for us and the human condition. Some of the most important statements that Jesus makes about the human condition and the decision that sits before all of us who live. We're either going to accept what Jesus says in the statement, or we're going to reject it. And when we reject that, then there are consequences. It does not change that you're a loving God and a forgiving God. You've set a standard, and we choose whether or not we're going to follow that standard or not by accepting Jesus. There is no other way. Now, Father, I pray for the believer this morning that what we find in this passage is a reminder of the blessing that we have in salvation, not just the eternal life that we're promised, but the present tense blessings that we have in that relationship with you. Help us to be grateful and thankful, Father, as believers, that we've not lost our souls. We've given them to you. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning who may be here watching this, listening to this at some point during the week, that if they've never truly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, my prayer this morning through the work of the Holy Spirit is that it would become as vivid as it can ever be in their life, the state of their soul. And what they're seeking to gain, they have lost everything in that attempt. The only answer to the predicament that we face as humans is Jesus. And it's only Jesus. So, Father, I pray, bless the reading of your word. Bless us as we walk through this passage together. Open our hearts and our minds to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, starting in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, I'm reading out of New Living Translation. Then calling the crowd, there we go, to join his disciples, this is Jesus, he says, if any of you wants to be my follower. Now, this is a passage or the verse that we've heard often, and I've preached on it, and we know that, as I've said, Matthew and Luke both record a very similar statement. They change it a little bit by talking about it being daily, but it doesn't change the meaning of it. He goes on to say this, you must give up your own way, listen to this, take up your cross and follow me. Isn't it interesting that the event of the cross has not taken place yet? The disciples in the crowd that are gathered listening to this have no reference point of really what he's talking about because they have not seen Jesus on the cross. It won't be long, and this statement now becomes prophetic, but also becomes very deeply meaningful for the disciples and the other followers of Jesus. In other words, we must be willing to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Not putting conditions on it, not giving him a portion of it, but give up everything. Our very life is what he's saying. Couldn't be any clearer. Verse 35, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, which, by the way, is still prophetic, the good news has not been completed yet. Jesus is not ascended to the right hand of the Father. So this is sort of a pre-statement of what would be known as the good news, the gospel. And he goes on just to sort of back up and not lose the emphasis here. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Now verse 36, this is the verse that we're focusing on this morning. And it's one that we don't focus on enough, to be honest with you. And here's what he says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Let's be clear about something. The world is leading us to lose our soul. Jesus is leading us to gain everything by giving up everything to him. Does that make sense? In other words, the world's path is leading us to supposedly gain everything in the world, but yet we lose our soul. In other words, in lostness, the temporal effect of everything that you may gain by rejecting Jesus is temporary. It's just this world. And when you look at it, this is as good as it's ever going to get for a lost person. Now, I'm not trying to down what's going on, but listen, there's a lot of strife and pain and uncertainty in our world, a lot of division in our world right now. But as a believer, this is as bad as it's going to get for us because we're bound where? For eternity, for glory. When we give up our soul to Jesus, we've gained everything, that is eternal life, the presence of God in our life, the blessing of his presence, and also his plan. We'll talk about that in a moment. But again, it's a great question, and he reemphasizes it in verse 37. Is anything worth more than your soul? Remember, the world is leading us to lose our soul. The world will tell you that Jesus is not real, and if he was real, then he was nothing more than a good teacher that came and taught some good things. But that's all he is. There's no afterlife. There's no eternal life. There's no place we're going to go, either be heaven or hell. This world is it. That's what the world wants you to know. And we know that's not true. And that path leads to the lostness of our soul. And I want us to keep in mind, it's not just the eternal life. It's the presence of God in our life this side of heaven. He goes on, verse 38, and as I've said, our focal is kind of verse 36. So we'll come back to that and unpack that a little bit. Let's go ahead and finish this part of the passage in verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, that still applies, by the way, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What he's talking about is lost people here. He's talking about people who have rejected the plea of Jesus to follow him. And so out of that, they now are claiming to be ashamed of who Jesus is. So God will be ashamed of them, in essence, when they stand in judgment. Which, by the way, brings up a great question in verse 38. Will we all stand in judgment? Absolutely. Both lost people and saved people will stand in judgment. Now, let's go back, as I've said, to verse 36, and we're putting this under the heading, what does it mean to lose your soul? Three things that come out of this passage. So in other words, what does a lost person gain or lose by rejecting Jesus? Number one, when we do that, have rejected God's plan. Now, I said we'd come back, talk about this. This is not unfamiliar to us. We talk about God's plan all the time, but just to kind of give you sort of, again, just a re-emphasis of this, God's plan has been in place from the very beginning of the world. Even before that, God had a plan in place that incorporates every event in history, incorporates every decision that you've made, even good versus bad, and God's plan has always been on the tracks moving forward. Nothing we can do can throw that plan off. Nothing. We don't have the power to do that. And because of God's divine nature, that plan had already calculated every aspect, decision, change, detour, bad event, good event that would ever happen. Now, it's mind-boggling to think that way, but when we think about salvation, what we now are saying, in essence, is that we identify that plan, and now we are working daily to stay within that plan. Now, I've just said, nothing can mess God's plan up. But sometimes we can lose or miss, listen to this, the blessing of that plan or the benefits of that plan. Make no mistake, a lost person is running outside of God's plan. Although God's plan is still moving, they are not taking the benefit, the rewards, whatever you want to call it, of being in the center of God's will. And so they miss all of those aspects. I mean, be like, and I love using this illustration, But it'd be like having a souped-up sports car and keeping it in the garage and only driving it to the grocery store and back, but not living it to its fullest potential. That's what happens when we don't know Jesus. We've not begun to understand our spiritual gifts. We don't understand our passions through him. We don't understand our personality and the way that he's designed it. We miss the ability to see the world through God's eyes and what we call a biblical worldview. And so out of that, we're missing all of those things as lost people. And again, it's not just the promise of eternal life, which, by the way, is a big one. But it's the promise that God's plan now begins to be seen, not always clearly, but it begins to be seen. And is now, as we are believers, we now begin to benefit from that relationship with him. See, this is the thing that I think That sometimes in our effort to evangelize our friends and lead people to the Lord, that we forget to talk to them about the presence of God right now and what He's doing in your life. Find a godly person and just let them begin to share what they've seen God do in their life. And it's almost, and don't take this the wrong way, but it's almost the promise of eternal life. It's just kind of lagniappe. It's gravy on top. It's just extra. Would you serve Jesus even if, now make no mistake, there is the promise of eternal life, but would you serve Jesus if for somehow that was not possible? There was no eternal life. Would you see the benefit of serving and living in His plan right now in this lifetime without the promise of eternal life? I mean, it's a great question to begin to ask. Do we benefit? Are we utilizing all of the things that God has given us? Are we reaping the benefit of that relationship with Him enough that we see all of those actions and all of the things that God is doing in the way that He answers prayer, that He steps in with His presence and provides His peace? All of those things now become marks of the benefit of following Jesus. We've given our soul to Him. He now has possession of it. Nothing's going to steal that away. But the benefits of knowing Jesus in this life. Listen, I make no mistake. I do believe that when a lost person is, as it says here, ashamed or has decided to try to gain the whole world, whatever that may be for them, they've rejected God's plan. They've rejected Jesus, so they've rejected God's plan. And what Jesus is asking here in the first century still applies today. What do you gain? What does this world offer you that's going to be better than what Jesus can offer you? Now, the world will candy coat it and smoke and mirrors it, but the reality is, if you're not following in the path of Jesus, then you've rejected Jesus, and now you really don't own your soul. You've given it to eternal damnation. There's no other way to say it. You've chosen not to follow Jesus. And so out of that, you not only lose the benefit of eternity, but you lose the benefit of knowing Jesus right now. I've heard some of you say this. I say the same thing. I don't know how lost people get through the world right now. I mean, you think about the last 2.5 years with the pandemic and all of the crazy stuff that went on, the uncertainty, the loss sometimes of hope. How does the lost person navigate that? I mean, it was difficult enough for us as believers and as a church, but at least we knew Jesus was running ahead. We could see that. And we could see His hand moving and working. And in the midst of what looked to be despair, God was working. We could see that. And so it was encouraging while at the same time looking at the world and being discouraged. How does a lost person do that? I mean, again, it goes back to the fact that they've rejected God's plan. They fail to see it. They don't have the ability to see the world the way God sees it. So in every step, every corner, I don't know where they get their strength. I don't know what they're drawing on for hope. And again, we as believers have so much to be thankful for. I know we celebrate our country's birthday. And it is, without question, a blessing of God to be able to be in this free country. And out of that, we have the freedom of worship, the freedom to be able to share the gospel and to lead lost people to the Lord. We celebrate that freedom, but make no mistake, that freedom is a gift from God. And so we need to make sure that our focus is on being grateful to Him and what He has provided. First one is this. When a person loses their soul, they've essentially rejected God's plan. Number two, and I think we've already covered this, but I want to get it in our list because it's not necessarily second. I think it's pretty obvious, but the second one is this. If we've lost our soul, then we've rejected God's salvation. Now, I know we're talking about both the benefits of this in this lifetime as a believer and the benefits for eternity. We've sort of squared those apart and we understand those. But salvation is forgiveness of our sins. It's not just the eternal life. It is the presence of God. But what makes all that possible is that we claim what Jesus did on the cross is enough, and then we get forgiveness for our sins. Salvation is more than just a membership on a church roll. Salvation is releasing all of the guilt and the baggage of the sin that has mucked up our life, and now we are moving freely in the presence of God to get away from the damage of that sin. And so when we think about salvation, it is a freedom that allows us to be able to move aside all of that baggage. There's a lot of things in the world that work against a person, and one of the things this world is trying to do is not let us have that freedom. As I've said, the world leads us to lose our soul, and when we reject God, we are rejecting salvation. But listen, this is what the world does not like. If they would say, if there is the possibility of eternal life, then you've got plenty of time. It's not something you need to worry about right now. Live your life and then just worry about that down the road. But listen, another thing they like to tell us is there are many ways to salvation. You just being a good person. You just being a person who is faithful to the church. Maybe your mom and dad were members of a church. Maybe your dad was a deacon. Man, that's enough. That's what the world would tell you. But the reality is salvation is only through Jesus. And it is final. We were having discussion this week in the office about a particular religion that believes that once you die, that you can be transferred out of hell and into heaven through a means of processes. Well, that's not scriptural, by the way. But it's just amazing that what we know is final, many have changed it to where there are other opportunities. And listen, I'm telling you, that's not in Scripture. The decisions that you make in this lifetime are the decisions that will determine where you spend eternity. It also, as we've said, will determine what you see in your life right now. The presence of God. The love of God, the experience of God's presence, not just in you, but in people around you, being able to see the world the way God sees it. When we lose our soul, not only are we rejecting God's plan, but we're rejecting God's salvation and all of the aspects that go with that. Being saved, as we've said, means to be saved from our sin, to be saved from the punishment of sin, which is death. And now to enter into that freedom, to walk without the debt of that sin. Now here's a challenge for believers. Satan loves to, I said this a moment ago, to muck those things up and to get those things all sort of chaotic in our life. And so the sins that sometimes we've dealt with and we've gotten forgiveness, he loves to bring those back up. And sometimes we've asked for forgiveness, but we've not really dealt with it in our hearts. And so we're walking around free from that sin in some sense, but we keep going back and picking up the baggage of that sin. And in my opinion, as a pastor, that's about 85 to 90% of the struggle that many believers have, is bringing up things that have already been dealt with. Bringing up things that have been dealt with in the past and letting those now begin to dominate or somehow be used by Satan to make you feel like you're not good enough. Well, the reality is you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. But through Jesus, none of that matters anymore. It's not an effort. It's not something we're striving for. It is now the freedom to now just claim what Jesus did on the cross, and that is sufficient. That is enough. There's not anything else that has to be done. We don't have to worry about gaining more salvation if we lose it. None of that's even in Scripture. What we have to do when we enter into salvation is be free of the sin and allow God to take charge of those things. And that's, again, a lifelong journey, something we all probably struggle with to some degree. But understanding that salvation is final. Now, number three is this. And again, I think this is something we all understand, and it's certainly something we have led through in our discussion this morning. But number three is this. If we've lost our soul, then not only have we rejected God's plan and rejected God's salvation, but we rejected God's reward. And this is not just limited to the idea of eternal life. This includes the reward of your faith this side of heaven. I keep emphasizing that this morning because I think sometimes we forget that. I mean, sometimes we just need to take kind of stock and look at all of the blessings that God has provided for us. I mean, here we are, 4th of July. We're halfway through the year. Just go back. Go back to January and look at all of the things. Take stock of all of the things that you've seen God do in your life and in the world around us. In this church, they answer prayers. We meet on Wednesday nights to talk about the things that are going on, but also to celebrate the things that God has done. And it's an important thing. If you don't think God's at work, then just come join us on Sunday night, or on Wednesday night. Did I say Sunday? Wednesday night, 6:15. And we just sort of go down line item, looking at all of the things that God has done and what he is up to right now. If you don't think he's up to anything, then I encourage you to come be a part of that. But God is working. God is working in our midst. And again, the world will love you to try to explain that some other way. Oh, that's just happenstance. That's just pure luck. That's just nature. No, too many of those things happen for it to be that way. It is God working and moving and doing things that sometimes, even if we don't see it right away, we know his hand is at working. And he is doing the things that we know he is up to, that he's promised to do. And out of that, we see the rewards of what God is doing. Now, this is where I want to be clear about something. Eternal life on one side, for those who reject Jesus, as Jesus says here, lose your soul, there couldn't be any more clear teaching in Scripture than this. The alternative to all of this is lostness and hell. And I know, we don't like to talk about those things, and we say that those are unpopular. Well, yeah, they are unpopular, but that doesn't change the fact that it's truth. And listen, I didn't set this up. I'm not the one that set these standards up, but God has set the standard that is Jesus. And we either accept him and we reap the benefits of all of that, including eternal life, or we don't. And if we don't do that, then as Jesus says this morning, we've lost our soul and we will spend eternity in hell. Now, again, if there is a heaven, there has to be a hell. And I know some popular theology today is trying to change that truth and say that there is no place called hell. There is only heaven. But when you read the scriptures and you look at them authentically and honestly, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And then the next question that comes is, how did God go about creating those two things if he loves us as much as you say he does? Well, the fact that he's created those is based on the amount and the depth of his love for you. He loves us so much that he has given us the freedom to make a choice. Lose our soul and suffer the consequences, or accept Jesus and reap the benefits of that. I mean, that, friends, is the gospel. That's as simple as it is. It doesn't have to be complicated. And when I was 12 and that was presented to me, as I was sitting in a pew very similar to this, and the evangelist just said it as clearly as that. And at 12, I knew enough to know I wanted to be able to say that I wanted to follow Jesus. And so that decision was made that night, and never have doubted it. And it changed my life, and this is where I'm at now as a result of that decision. But it's a decision that nobody else could make for me. It's not a decision that was made based on proximity. It's not because I live in America or because I had a family that took me to church, which, by the way, I really didn't. But the truth is that it was a decision that I had to make. And it's a decision that every one of us has to come to terms with. And if we choose not to make that decision, then in essence, we're rejecting that decision. We can put it off so long, but every time we do that, we have rejected that. And I know, people, you probably do too. That for years, we've had gospel conversations. Shared with them that truth over and over and over again. Change it up a little bit, but it's basically the same. Are you going to accept Jesus or are you going to reject him? And if you reject him, are you ready to suffer the consequences of that? And every time they say, well, no, I'm not ready to do that. And that's what Jesus is saying this morning. What are you gaining? I mean, what is the world going to offer you that is worth more than your soul? And that's part of the twisting and lying that goes on in the world that we live in today. It is, without a doubt, a smoke and mirrors game. Satan does not want us to take stock of that question. He hates even the thought of that. He wants us to be confused. He wants us to just keep rejecting that. He wants us to see all of the problems. I hear this one often. Well, Pastor, I would, when everybody in your church quits being hypocrites and does everything the Bible says, then I'll accept Jesus. Well, brother, you're never going to accept him because we're all sinners still, and we're not going to do everything perfectly. If you're looking for that as a qualifier of the presence of God, then you keep searching because you're never going to find it. Now, that doesn't change the fact that we're believers and we're struggling, but just because we're believers doesn't mean that we still don't make mistakes. The difference is the accountability and the understanding of the damage of that mistake. But again, it's an excuse. That's all it is. It's just an excuse to push that down the road. To deny making that decision and choosing, for whatever reason, to reject that and wait again for what is the world going to give you? See, the disguise of freedom from salvation is a lie that Satan gives so strongly to those who are rejected. When in actuality, you don't experience freedom at all. The Bible's very clear. You either are following Jesus or you are not. And if you're not following Jesus, then you're following the plan of Satan. It's that clear. And so Satan loves to let you think that you're on your own throne seat, that you're making all of the decisions, that you are in control, when in actuality, you're not. And so it's a choice. It's the most important decision that we can ever make in our life, hands down, no question about it. It's a decision that will chart our course not only in eternity, but chart our course in this lifetime. And as I've said, in the craziness of our world right now, there are more and more people that are waking up to the reality of that lie that the world has been telling them, Satan has been telling them, and that the only peace that is possible is through Jesus. And that, listen, I think that now becomes a challenge for us as believers, not only to share that message, to make sure, though, that we're living that message in the way that we make decisions and choices every day. We're not perfect. We're not trying to be perfect. But what we are trying to do is fulfill God's plan for our life, utilizing the gifts, the talents, the passions, the unique personalities that he's given us, all of the opportunities that are before us, choosing to use all of those in order to further the gospel. It is the most important work that we do as believers. It's not just salvation and then hang up our Christian hat and we're done. The work just then begins. And learning to grow closer to him. I think, again, it's worth noting here, he's talking to not just the disciples, who probably already knew all of these things, but he's also talking to the crowd, as it says. I would love to know how large that crowd was. I'm assuming there's some Pharisees in that crowd. There are non-believers, of course, in that crowd. And so he's not just talking to believers here, he's talking to everyone. And we all can find meaning in this passage because of that. It's a decision we all make. Father, thank you for this morning. And I thank you for the gospel, that with the problem of sin that we all have and the debt of that sin, you've sent Jesus to be the answer to that. I mean, it's not complicated. It's not hard to understand. It's either we're going to accept that forgiveness through Jesus and only Jesus, or we're going to reject that. And if we reject that, then we will suffer the consequences of that decision. And it is. It is about your love. You love us so much that you set that standard, that choice, that gift to be taken and accepted. And that's because of your love. You've given us that choice. Now, Father, as I've said, I pray for that lost person this morning who have rejected maybe over and over and over again. And this morning it becomes just as vivid, as we said in the beginning, as it ever has been. And they're this morning at that point where they're ready. They're ready to no longer reject that, but now to accept that. Now, I'm going to lead in a prayer, and it's just a guide. It's not a magic prayer. It's not the only prayer that can be prayed. But there are a couple important points in this prayer: seeking forgiveness of our sins, accepting who Jesus is and what he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Savior, and then making a choice to follow him. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in desperate need of Jesus in my life. And so today I accept that forgiveness through what Jesus did on the cross. I further accept who he claimed to be. He is the Savior and the only Savior. And I choose this day to follow him. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then it is important that you tell a believer that you've prayed that prayer. If you're here, you're going to have an opportunity in a moment. If you're somewhere else, then I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody that you know is a believer and share that with them. And then there needs to be follow-up. You need to find a church. Now, if you're a believer this morning, then what we're celebrating is that we've already settled that decision. We're celebrating the freedom that has been found in that decision. But my prayer for all of us as believers right now is that we see the benefits of our faith right now. That we see your handiwork, Father, at work in and around our lives. And if we're not seeing that, awaken our souls to not just see it, but to understand it, to feel your presence. There may be believers who haven't felt that way in a long time. And part of that's because of distractions. Their focus has been on other things, and it needs to be on you. Now, Father, I pray, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning, but as always, our altar is open. We give this time of commitment to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you